admit to you all this morning that I don't have any experience in parenting. I have never been a father. I've never been a mother, for that matter, either. So any experience that I have as far as parenting comes to me secondhand through people who have been parents or are parents, or through things that I read about parents or by parents. Now, many of you in this congregation have years of experience in parenting, and there's so much that I can learn about from you about parenting when it comes to that point in my life when I want to become a father. But since you have so much experience, and I have none, I just ask for a little grace at this time, and I'm trying to not offend anybody as I begin here, but there is something that I would like to address about parenting. One thing that has bothered me about parenting in the United States these days is the apparent lack of role modeling that we see or don't see in parents. Many children are told to do one thing, and then the parents go and do something else, totally opposite of what they just told their children to do or not do. And this one thing that has bothered me so much is when I hear parents say, "Do as I say, not as I do." What kind of a message are we sending to our children when we tell them to do something, and then we go and do something else, totally opposite of what we just told them? It's almost like we're telling them that it's words that matter. It's what we say that counts, not what we do with our lives. And what kind of a model are we setting for our children when we tell them, "Do as I say, not as I do"? Sonia Mazzano, who is on the show Sesame Street, has done a bit of writing on parenting. And she tells a story about her mother's advice to do as I say and not as I do, and how that was not effective in her and her sister's life. Mrs. Mazzano tells a story about how her parents, every Sunday, would drop her and her sister off at church and leave and come back 2 hours later and pick them up. And this was fine for a while until the girl started questioning, "Well, why don't you come? Why don't you join us for church?" And what the parents answered essentially boiled down to one statement: "Do as I say, not as I do." And again, this worked for a while. It kept the girls happy. They understood that they were not to question their parents' actions. But as they got a little older, they did begin to question their parents' actions. And Mrs. Mazzano's sister, her older sister, started to wander away from the church. Her mother would drop them off at the front door, and then she would leave and go to the nearby park. And she would take the money that was given to her by her parents, intended to go in the offering, and spend it on candy. She was following the model that her parents had set forth for her. She is following the model that said, "I have more important things to do than go to church." Her parents had told her, "Do as I say, not as I do." And we can see how effective that was in this young lady's life. Now, Jesus would have been a much better parent than any one of us could ever have been. Jesus would have been an ideal model for us as children of His. Jesus never told anybody, "Do as they say, not as I do." But rather, Jesus practiced what He preached. Jesus lived out the things that He told the people. Jesus was a perfect model of what He was preaching to the people. Jesus preached, "Love one another," to His brothers and sisters. And then He showed love for the other. Jesus preached peace, and then He lived a life which was exemplary, which exemplified what it meant to be nonviolent. And today, I wish to look at the way in which Jesus not only preached peace, but how He lived it out. How Jesus not only practiced peace, or how He not only preached peace, but how He practiced it as well. So if you wish to, please follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O God, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and the strength, right, and all understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. So as we look back throughout the book of Mark, in chapter 11, we find Jesus entering into Jerusalem in a triumphant manner. This is the day that we commonly refer to as Palm Sunday. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, people are waving palm branches, yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of God." They are praising the one who is coming into Jerusalem that they view as their Redeemer, as their Messiah, as the Savior of the nation of Israel. And as he is coming in, surely those that are in religious leadership positions are witnessing what is going on. And these religious leaders become jealous of the attention that Jesus is receiving. And because of their jealousy, they decide to try to trap Jesus to prove to the people of Jerusalem once and for all that he is not the Messiah, that he is not the one that they have been waiting for. So they devise to come up to him with hard questions that will trick him into proving that he is not who he claimed to be. The first question that we've come to is a question about his authority. They ask Jesus where his authority has come from. And then they move on to ask him about paying taxes to the emperor, again trying to trick him. From there they ask him a question about the resurrection and whose wife a woman will be if she marries a whole list of brothers. And then we finally come to the question that is in question this morning. In verse 28, the scribe comes to Jesus and asks him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Now, it's not surprising to me that a scribe would ask Jesus such a question as this. The scribe would come to him looking for some explanations and some simplifications of the Jewish law, which is known as the Torah. And the Torah is made up of approximately 613 different laws. So it's really not surprising that the scribe would be coming to Jesus looking for a way to simplify these 613 laws, to limit it to the one most important law so that he could practice this law very diligently in his own life. Now, I can't say for sure if this scribe was trying to be sincere in asking Jesus about the law, or if he was trying to trick him like the ones in the preceding chapter. But because of the context with which this section lies, I would say that it's very likely that this scribe is trying to trick Jesus into neglecting some other laws. But regardless of whether the scribe is being sincere or not, we can see that he approaches Jesus and asks him this one question. He asks Jesus, "Which one law is the greatest?" Now, Jesus answers the scribe by paraphrasing for him the Shema, which is from Leviticus. In verse 29, Jesus says, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" This is a very good answer to the scribe. He appreciated this answer from Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The scribe asked for the one greatest law, but Jesus couldn't stop with just this one law. He goes on to give him a second law as well. Because to Jesus, these two were inseparable. You can't separate the love of God from the love of neighbor. So Jesus says in verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now the scribe seems to understand what Jesus is saying when he tells him this. But do we understand what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Well, essentially, the way we should look at it is, Jesus is telling us that we are to love God. God who is the Lord over all of creation. God who created us and everything that we see. We are to love God with all of our mind, body, and soul. With every ounce of our being, we are to love God. And this love is not some sort of weak attraction that we are supposed to have for God. This is more than just an affinity or a desire to be with God. It is a deep, self-sacrificing, self-giving love. The word in the New Testament that is described this kind of love, that is used to describe this kind of love, is agape. It is a love that is self-giving. It is the kind of love that Jesus is said to have given up for the people on the cross. Jesus gave all of himself for us. He died, gave his life. His entire being was given for us. And this is the same kind of self-sacrificing love that we are called to have for the Lord our God. But we are called to do more than just love God. We are also called to love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's one thing to love God, because God is love. God is perfect, and God loves us back. So while we sometimes find it difficult to truly give all of our love and all our dedication to God, it is still something that we can conceive as being possible, because God is good. But what about our neighbor? Are we really called to love our neighbors? When I think about my neighbors, I can see that it can be somewhat difficult to love them. Now, we live in a townhome development where there's over 150 townhouse units in this small area. And there are many, no offense guys and ladies, there are many college students that live in our development as well. And these students tend to be on a different schedule than I am. They tend to stay up late and be somewhat loud. And for some reason, we were blessed with a motorcycle gang that lives across the parking lot from us as well. And they like to ride at night. And we hear them coming in and out at 2 a.m. in the morning on their motorcycles. And we also have neighbors that have dogs. And I like dogs, but I like them to be in other people's yards. And these dogs have a love for our flower bed. And you can assume what dogs do to a flower bed. Maybe you experience this yourself. Is God calling us to love these people? Are these the people that Jesus wants us to love when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? Well, if we look at where Jesus is getting these verses from Leviticus, we can see that Moses is describing the neighbor as those of your own people. So for Jesus, his own people would have been the Jews, right? But in a near parallel story to the one which I read to you earlier, in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus tells the story. Well, Jesus is asked by the scribe, who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't just answer the scribe directly and tell him who his neighbor is. But rather, he tells him a story that we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans would not have been from the same country as the Jews. The Samaritan wouldn't have been from the same nationality or the same ethnic group or the same religion as the Jews. But the Samaritan was willing to stop whenever he saw a Jew along the side of a road and help that Jew out. The Samaritan, then, is the one that Jesus describes as being the neighbor. Now, the word that is commonly translated as neighbor can be taken to mean more than just a person who lives next to you or one who is within your own nationality. The word translated as neighbor can also mean your fellow human being. So a neighbor is not just somebody that lives across the street from you. A neighbor is not just somebody within the same religious denomination as you. But a neighbor is your fellow human being. So what does it mean then when we are told to love your neighbor as yourself? What does it mean to love yourself? Is this some sort of narcissism where we spend all day long looking in the mirror, loving who we are, appreciating ourselves? I don't think so. But what Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, gives us a good idea of what it means to love yourself. Beginning in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves his body. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. So we are to love the Lord our God with every ounce of our mind, body, and soul. In addition to this, we are to love our fellow human being in the same way that Christ loves the church, nourishing and tenderly caring for one another. Now today is Peace Sunday. And this verse, this section from Mark 12, never mentions the word peace. But I think it's very easy to come to that conclusion that when Jesus Christ tells us to love God and to love others, that this is speaking about living together with one another in peace. And even if you can't come to that conclusion from these chapters and verses, I think it's very clear whenever you read the New Testament that there are many cases throughout this book where Christ tells us to live in peace with one another. Now, the word peace is used 92 times in the New Testament. And I'm not sure how many times Jesus uttered the word peace, but I feel pretty confident if we read through the New Testament that many of the times that the word peace is written, that it is written in red, that Jesus Christ himself told us to live in peace. And we could probably fill the entire morning worship time just by reading Jesus' words of encouragement to live at peace with one another. But rather than do that this morning, I'd like to share with you two separate sections from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he directly tells the people to live in peace. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors and the sinners do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I think that it's almost difficult to read through the New Testament and not read that Jesus is instructing his hearers to live in peace with one another. But we are not compelled to live in peace with one another simply because what Jesus said. But we are compelled to live at peace because that is who Jesus is. And if we are to be like Jesus, and if we are to know him as our Lord and Savior, we must walk in the way that he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, read like this. "Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. But this we may be sure, that we are in him. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked." And how did Jesus walk? I'll give you a hint. Jesus never said, do as I say and not as I do. Jesus was never told by anyone to practice what he preached, because Jesus did just that. The thing that Jesus has told us to do, he did himself. Jesus was the perfect role model for us of what it means to be a Christian. But how much does it hurt? How much does it affect people when a leader does not practice what they preach? I think it's pretty clear to see that people will likely see our actions over the words that we say whenever the two do not line up. If we tell somebody to do something and they don't do it ourselves, they're going to notice that in our lives. And they're going to see our actions, and chances are they're going to judge us based on that. Now, if Jesus himself had not lived a life of peace, we probably would not be here this morning talking about the peace stance that we have in the Mennonite Church. We would not take Jesus seriously if he had told us to live in peace and then not done it himself. Unfortunately, not all of leadership in the world of Christianity has taken this call to practice what you preach seriously. This past week, Ted Haggard, who is senior pastor of a 14,000-member church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, had some allegations come up against him. Now, Pastor Haggard was the former president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He had been named by Time magazine as one of the top 25 evangelicals today. He has been involved with multiple conferences with Washington, D.C., as they seek to discern Christian will for lawmaking. And Pastor Haggard has been known to preach against homosexuality from the pulpit. And he is known as a proponent. He has pushed for an amendment to the Colorado Constitution seeking to make marriage between a man and a woman only, to outlaw gay marriages. Professor Pastor Haggard has also been known to preach against homosexuality from the pulpit, as well as his interactions with those in Washington. He has been very vocal about his desire to see this new amendment ratified for the Colorado Constitution. But then on November 2nd, a man by the name of Mike Jones comes forward claiming that he has had homosexual relations with this pastor for over 3 years now. And on top of that, he has also sold this pastor methamphetamine. He has been selling him drugs, and he is claiming that he has also had a sexual relationship with him. And at first, the pastor denied having any contact with this man. But later, he comes back and admits that he did buy the drugs from this person. Now, I can't say for sure whether or not Pastor Haggard did or was involved in this relationship with this man. But I think it's very evident to say that if it is found that he did have these relationships with this person, that those that are in his congregation and many people throughout the world will be affected when this comes out to be public. If this person is to have found to be not practicing what he is preaching, many people's faith will be affected by this. And I just thank God that we have Jesus Christ. I thank God that we have Jesus who is able to practice what he preached. Jesus who is able to live out the things that he told others to do. Jesus practiced what he preached. He practiced peace, and he lived it out. Jesus most clearly exemplified what it means to live a life of peace when he died for our sins on the cross. Jesus willingly gave himself up to the authorities. He persevered through their punishments and torture, and he suffered and died on the cross, all without fighting back, without retaliating. Mennonite theologian John Howard Yoder has made a career out of addressing the topic of Jesus' life as a model for approaching our nonviolence. Yoder believes that Jesus should be central within the Christian faith for our moral character of the Christian community. Yoder believes that we could look at Jesus, his life and death, as our source for Christian ethics. He views that we could see the life and death of Jesus as our basis for deciding what is right and what is wrong. And he also saw this as a call for Christians to practice biblical non-resistance, feeding and caring for the poor, speaking to government officials, and love for one's enemies, as well as anything else that Christ may have demonstrated throughout the New Testament. And Yoder says it is our social responsibility that we are called to be just like Jesus. Servanthood replaces dominion. Forgiveness absorbs hostility. And when we call upon Jesus and God as our Lord over all things, we are to resist violence in our lives and in the lives of others. Remember 1 John 2:6, whoever says I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. If we are to call ourselves Christians, we must walk in peace. And remember, just to be called a pacifist does not mean that we must be passive. Often people who keep peace are called pacifists. But this is so much different than being passive. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. If we are to be honest to ourselves and to be trying to keep this commandment from Jesus, we are not just to sit back and enjoy the peace that we have today here in Stanton, Virginia. But we are to be active and actively seeking peace throughout the world. If we were just to sit back and enjoy what we have, that is passive peacekeeping. But we are called to be active peacemakers. Jesus preached the message of peace to all those who followed him in the first century. And he continues to preach that message to us today through the scriptures. But Jesus never said, do as I say, not as I do. So Jesus was very, very clearly practicing what he preached. I would just encourage all of us here today to do the same as well. Let us practice the things that Jesus preached. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we thank you today for allowing us to gather together to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we ask that you help us. Help keep us accountable to the Scriptures. Show us your way, Lord. Show us who you are and what you want from us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Prince of Peace, so that he may guide us in your way. And Lord, may you be with us as we go from this place, as we seek to know you better and seek to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.